tonight to the book of Mark in chapter 13, and we are going to go over what Brother Hartman dealt with in the third point of his message this morning. We'll dig in a little deeper than he did and look at some passages that he didn't go to for time's sake this morning. So I hope it'll just kind of reinforce what you heard this morning, because we're going to talk about an unprecedented time in the history of the world. And if you'll bear with me, I feel okay, but my sinuses are still draining, so I apologize for that. But I just think about the title. During the COVID epidemic, we heard the word unprecedented used a lot. And I guess there were some unprecedented things that were going on during that time, things that had never happened in our lifetime. Matter of fact, according to the Oxford Languages Dictionary online, unprecedented means something that has never been done or known before. And there were things that were never known or done, at least before in our lifetime. Others may have experienced similar things in other parts of the world or even in America in past days, but we experienced some things we had never experienced before, never known before. But the Lord Jesus told the disciples there's coming a time on earth that will be unprecedented, a time that will never has never been known before, and whose like, thankfully, will never be seen again, as he said in Mark 13 to his disciples in verses 19 and 20, in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time. It's never been before. You've never experienced this. It's unprecedented. And it neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. But there's never been a time like it, and there will never be another time like it. He speaks of a time of affliction, days of affliction. The word affliction there speaks of both, it can speak of both outward pressure, outward circumstances, trials, troubles that come outwardly, and also that burden the spirit. And the times that we're going to talk about tonight, I think, would do both. There's going to be some outward things that are going on during that time. And obviously, because of the circumstances, it will produce burdens of spirit. I mean, you can just, as what is the things that are happening and have happened in Israel, and they're a precursor to the things that are coming that we're talking about tonight. And you think about, even if you have looked at it at all, if you have looked into the details at all, your heart is broken over the things that you know have happened. And think about the people that actually either live through it and actually lived through it and weren't put to death, but even as those that were killed as they were going through some of those experiences before death, not only was it the outward, but the inward burden of dealing with all of that, but even those that are alive and came through it, you know, the burden of spirit that they will carry with them for the rest of their days. But that doesn't hold a candle. Again, unprecedented, which means that what you have seen and what you have heard about, and even the way that it has been a burden to people, this time will be different. It will be worse than anything we have ever known, anything that even the nation of Israel has ever known. A time, I mean, you think about that, and it's just hard to imagine things worse than things that we have heard about. Or even worse than, you know, when we read about the Assyrians and the way that they were in the days of the Old Testament and Israel, and yet it will be worse than that. It's a time of affliction. That word can also, we might say it this way, to be between a rock and a hard place, to be in a narrow place, and those days will be just, they're oppressive days. This word is translated in other passages to persecute, to have anguish or trouble or tribulation, or to experience a burden. It's used in Revelation 7 to refer to the 7 years of tribulation. When in Revelation 7, as John is looking, he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And the question is asked, who are these? And the answer is, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And it's talking about the great tribulation. But the word that is translated there, tribulation, they came out of the great tribulation. It's the same word that Jesus uses, for in those days shall be affliction. These are those that have come out of great affliction, great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so, Even in that day, there will be those who will be martyred for their faith and will be privileged in eternity. So it's going to be, there's coming these unprecedented days. And it is yet future. But what the question we might ask then is, what will be the cause of this unprecedented time? What's going to cause that? And the answer to that question, Jesus tells us in verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation. That's what's going to cause the unprecedented time, the abomination of desolation. And then we might ask the question, okay, well, what is the abomination of desolation? Well, notice that Jesus said it is something that was spoken of by Daniel. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. But Jesus said it's something spoken of by Daniel. By the way, just a note here, in our Wednesday night studies, we're doing a Bible survey, and we're talking about Moses, and there are some that don't believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, but there's internal evidence to say that he did, and even in the New Testament, Jesus attributes those books to Moses, and others attribute those writings to Moses. Well, here Jesus says Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. So it's a testimony to the inspiration of Scripture. But so to understand the abomination of desolation, and I know many of you, maybe all of you, have heard preaching on this, so it's nothing new to you, but nonetheless, let's explore it a little bit. Let's talk about it. What is the abomination of desolation? And in order to answer that question, we're going to go back to the book of Daniel. So we're going to come back to Mark chapter 13, but let's go to the book of Daniel for a moment. You turn to Daniel chapter 9, because that's where we're going to end up, Daniel chapter 9. But the term abomination and desolation occur together three times in the book of Daniel. It occurs in chapter 12 and verse 11, and it is speaking about the time that Jesus was speaking about when it says, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, that's the abomination that maketh desolate, and it'll be set up. And after that, there'll be 1,290 days. The term is used also in chapter 11, in verse 31, when it is talking there, not about the Antichrist to come, but about one who has already come. Brother Hartman mentioned it this morning, Antiochus. We usually think of him or know of him as Antiochus Epiphanes. He was one of the rulers when Alexander the Great died. And it's fascinating, when so much of the book of Daniel, it was future when he received it, but it's history for us. And so we can look at a lot of what God gave revelation to Daniel, and we can see how fully it was interpreted and it was fulfilled. And chapter 11 especially has so much detail in it. And you study the history, and it's fascinating to see just how everything that God revealed to Daniel happened just as God said it would. But when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four parts. He had no sons to be successors. His generals divided up his kingdom into four parts. Syria was one. Egypt was one. There were two others, but the ones that matter for Israel is the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And there was constant war between them. But Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the rulers of the northern part, the Syria, that portion of Alexander the Great's kingdom. And he came into Israel. He came into Jerusalem. He caused the sacrifices to cease, set up an altar of Zeus in the Jewish temple, and they slaughtered pigs on the altar at the Jewish temple. He was trying to force every Jew to become a Gentile in practice, to basically do away with Judaism. And he couldn't obviously change the nationality of the Jews, but he didn't want them to be Jews, and tried to force Greek culture on the Jewish people. And so he polluted the sanctuary. It says in Daniel 11:31, arms shall stand on his part. He was a warrior. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and take away the daily sacrifice and place the abomination that maketh desolate. And that's a reference to something that has already happened. But that was a type of what is going to happen when the Antichrist comes. And so in Daniel chapter 9, if you'll notice, let's just go ahead and read beginning of verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And we won't go through what all of that is saying, but simply that God in his dealings with the nation of Israel has determined 70 weeks or 77s, 490 years. And so he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 weeks total. And so at that time, then the street will be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. When did all that occur? During the days of Nehemiah. And was it a troublous time for Israel as they were rebuilding the city? And even as they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem under Zerubbabel, when Haggai and Zechariah ministered, was it a troublous time? Yes, it was. They, at times the work ceased because of opposition. At other times they continued to work. But you know, at one point Nehemiah has the people carry, they're armed as they're building. You got a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. They're rebuilding the walls, but they're armed and prepared to defend themselves against their enemies. It was troublous times when it was all rebuilt. But from the time that the commandment was given to restore and build Jerusalem, that is when Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah permission to go back and to build the city, because he doesn't say the temple there, that was earlier under Cyrus, but it was from the building of the city, which occurred by Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah the opportunity to do that, until Messiah is 69 weeks. And then after 62 weeks, now you notice back in verse 25, there's two divisions. There's 7 weeks and there's 62 weeks. And he's simply dividing those 69 weeks into two different periods. But from the time of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah is 69 weeks. But then he just focuses on the last 62 of those weeks. What is that, 483 years, 62 sevens. But that is when Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. We know that, by the way, had the Jews been understanding, studying, and understanding their Bibles, God told Daniel exactly when Messiah was coming. And Jesus came exactly within the time frame that was given to Daniel. If they just looked and understood and believed what God had said to Daniel, they would have accepted Jesus as Messiah, because he came right when God said he would through the prophet Daniel. But we know it was God's intent that he be slain for our sins. And so Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself. He died for our sins, for the sins of the world. And then the people of the prince that shall come, the prince that is going to come is the Antichrist. And the people of that prince are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we know that that occurred in 70 AD when the Roman armies under Titus destroyed the city. So the prince that's going to come is going to come from a part of the people that destroyed the city. So he has some connection to Rome. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, that is the prince that shall come, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I'm talking about the nation of Israel. And that 1 week is another 7-year period. That's the 70th week of Daniel. We've 69 weeks until Messiah is cut off. There's 1 week left of those 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And that's the tribulation period, that last period of sevens. And so he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and then in the midst of the week he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so here again we have the Antichrist setting up, as the Lord said, when you see the abomination of desolation stand where it ought not, as Daniel said, then shall be great tribulation. But so what Daniel tells us is that sometime after the rapture of the church, and we do believe the next event in God's prophetic program is the rapture of the church, these 70 weeks, the 70th week, the 69 weeks have already occurred, ended when Christ died. But the 70th week comes after the rapture of the church. And after the rapture of a church, then a ruler will arise out of a revival of the old Roman Empire, whatever form that's going to take. And, you know, there's things that we can speculate upon now, and but we don't know. There's things that we don't know for sure, and things that won't be known until people are actually living through it. But we do know that there's going to be some, because of other things that God told Daniel, we know there's going to be this last, the Roman Empire was the last Gentile world power. And it is the power that is going to be destroyed by the Lord when he comes again. So it's going to exist in some form. But out of that will come this ruler who will confirm a covenant or a treaty with Israel for 1 week or for 7 years. I want to note something here that's kind of interesting. It says in verse 27 again that he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That word confirm, it's an interesting word. And I don't know that I ever heard this before, but I read it, and so I began to look at it to see if this is right. But that word confirm means to be mighty, to exceed, to prevail. And when you trace it through the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, you'll find it translated that way throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And what that suggests is this, that this covenant that is going to be made with Israel is not necessarily something that they're just all excited about entering into, that it's going to be forced on them. That's the suggestion by the mighty and the prevailing, that the Antichrist is going to be mighty, he's going to prevail over the nation of Israel and force them into an agreement, a covenant with him, that he would protect them. And you can understand that when you look at what's going on today, all right, in Israel. And you, if you're paying attention and you're watching and listening to the news even a little bit, you know, there was talk about, look, we need a ceasefire. And there's pressure then, and I'm sure there's pressure that we don't know about that went on behind the scenes, but there was a ceasefire for a while. And, you know, Israel's concerned about a ceasefire with Hamas because they don't want to give Hamas time to strengthen themselves. They want to put an end to Hamas to rid themselves of the potential for Hamas doing again what they did. And so they didn't want a ceasefire because they just want to, you know, go until they annihilate the enemy. But there's political pressure, external pressure to do the ceasefire so that hostages can be released, and they're put under pressure, and it's happened. But when you look at what's going on today, and you understand how that could happen in the end times, how that the Antichrist could force Israel, put strong pressure to bear on Israel, you need to do this. This is politically expedient for you to do this, and there's a lot of pressure, and they would give in to the Antichrist and enter into this agreement with him. Dr. Reynold Showers, who is with Friends of Israel, in writing about this, says this. He says, the language used by Gabriel, by the way, it's interesting that Gabriel is the one who tells Daniel all this stuff about the coming of Christ, announcing to Daniel, giving him information about the end of time and the second coming of Christ. And who was it that announced the first coming of Christ? Gabriel. And the angel appeared to Gabriel and told Mary, I mean, the angel appeared to Mary. Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her, hey, you're going to bear the Messiah. So Gabriel is announcing this to Daniel. He's the one that announced this when Christ came. But anyway, the language by Gabriel was quite strong. It indicated that the Antichrist will force or impose a strong covenant upon the many. Apparently, this ruler of the revived Roman Empire in the West will want to have influence or a foothold in the Middle East. And in order to accomplish that, he'll impose a covenant upon the nation of Israel. And that covenant will strongly commit Israel's loyalty to the Antichrist and his empire. And it will bind that nation to him so firmly that Israel will practically be an extension of the Antichrist in the Middle East. The fact that this future Roman ruler will be able to enforce such a covenant upon Israel is a clear indicator that Israel will still be subject to the whims of the Gentile world dominion until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Though Israel is in the land, and though they are an independent nation, they are strongly dependent upon their allies, and they always will be. But you notice it does say, he shall confirm the covenant with, verse 27 again, Daniel 9, with many. Not all of the Jewish people will go along with that. They'll not all be in agreement with this covenant or want this covenant. So the Antichrist is going to force them into this treaty, and it's a seven-year agreement. And then in the midst of that, in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, midway through that period, the Antichrist will force Israel to stop offering sacrifices in the temple. And he'll set up something which, again, it says is an abomination. Something that is abominable, which will make the temple desolate. That word desolate means it's no longer a place of worshiping God. It's literally, the word desolate means to be abandoned. But it's no longer be a place of worshiping God. Up to that point, Israel is at least going through the motions of worshiping God. They're not truly worshiping God because they've rejected their Messiah. They've rejected Christ. So their worship is vain, is vain, because it's not a worship that comes through Jesus Christ, which is the only kind of worship God accepts. But nonetheless, they're back to practicing Judaism. By the way, there will be a temple. There's going to be a rebuilt temple at some point in the future, and they're going to begin to offer sacrifices again. But the Antichrist will do something that is an abomination. That word means something that is loathsome or detestable. It's used of the idols that Solomon set up and worshipped at the end of his reign. In 1 Kings 11, verse 5, it says that Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. In verse 7 of that chapter, it says, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. So it refers to the idols of these various nations as abominations. So this abomination that the Antichrist, that this prince of the people, of the Roman people, is going to set up after he causes the sacrifices and offerings to cease, is some kind of idol. But you notice one other word here that I want to draw your attention to. Not only the abomination, but it says for the overspreading of abominations. And then again, it's another interesting word that literally means wings or covering. And two ideas have been suggested. One, that Israel sees itself sheltering under the wings of the Antichrist, that they will agree to, they will accept, again, not all of Israel, but many of the Jewish people will accept the Antichrist as Messiah, and they will worship him. They will bring themselves under his wings. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that's kind of the idea of them abiding under the wings of the Antichrist, trusting him to be their protection, their deliverer. But the other suggestion is that this word wings or covering, it also has, so it has the idea of height, and that maybe it's used here in the sense of this is the highest abomination that will ever be committed in Israel. And certainly that is true, and it may be that, you know, it's we can understand it both ways. But we know that what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to set up an image of himself in the temple in Jerusalem and demand that all men worship him, not only the Jewish people, but the world, because he will be a world ruler. And he will demand that all men worship him. And of course, we know that his power comes from Satan. And so Satan's desire has always been that he would be in the place of God and that men would worship him. And so the Antichrist rules under Satan's power. And it is Satan seeking the worship of men. And so we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, that is the day the day of Christ, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so he will, and we read in Revelation, I think it's in chapter 13, about the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the false prophet has an image of the Antichrist prepared and demands that all men worship him. And it's set up in the temple in Jerusalem. And I would suggest to you, and again, I'm speculating a little bit here, but let me speculate. I would suggest to you that what we've talked about, all this ties in with something that you read in the book of Revelation. So now, if you will, go back to Revelation chapter 12, and let me summarize something, and we'll come there in just a second. But at some point near the end of this age, during the tribulation period, during that seven-year period, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. You read that in the first half of, the second half of Revelation chapter 12. Let's just go ahead and read it. Verse 7, there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that is Satan, and the dragon fought and his angels, and the dragon and his angels didn't prevail, neither was there found any more place in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Now let me stop here just a moment. Does Satan have access to heaven today? Yes or no? Yes. How do you know that, by the way? The book of Job, yeah. But at this point, he's no longer allowed into heaven. He's cast out. The end is coming. He and the demons are cast out. And so there's rejoicing in heaven. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. So there's rejoicing in heaven. The end is near. The end is coming. But woe to those who are on earth. The inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, the devil has come down unto you having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I would suggest to you, though I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I would suggest to you this is the midpoint in the tribulation period. And the reason that Jesus said there's going to be great tribulation, great affliction, such as the world has never known, when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, I would suggest to you this is that time. That Satan, having been cast out of heaven, knows he has but a short time, and so he intensifies his attack against the nation of Israel. You go on to read in chapter 12 of Revelation that that's exactly what happened. The dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, verse 13. So he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's earlier in chapter 12, is speaking about the nation of Israel. The woman is the nation of Israel. The man-child is Christ. Christ came through the nation of Israel. And so the dragon, Satan, when he realizes his time is short, he's been cast out of heaven, the end is near. If he could do away with the nation of Israel, then all God's promises, the end that God has promised, can't happen. So he intensifies his attacks, his efforts to destroy the nation of Israel. So he attacks the woman that brought forth the man-child, and to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent, 3.5 years. Some believe that this place where she is nourished for 3.5 years is a place called Petra. It's down in Jordan. And some believe that in that day that Israel will be able to fly to that rock fortress. It's the home of the Edomites. And you read in the Old Testament that, you know, they lived in the heights of Edom, and they thought that they were secure, that no one could breach the heights. And for a while they were, but God intended to bring Edom down, and so it didn't last. But there was a safe place there. And many believe that Israel will flee there. The Jewish people, many of them will flee there, where God will protect them from the Antichrist and from his attacks. By the way, in Isaiah 63, you'll read about when Christ comes again. It begins, who is this that comes from Bozrah, which is in Jordan, in Edom, coming from Edom. His garments are dyed red. And why are your garments red? I've been treading the winepress of the wrath of God. When you think about the Battle of Armageddon, you think about just a battle. But the Battle of Armageddon is actually a war. And it's not just in the Valley of Megiddo, though that's a focus of it, but it's also down in Edom. And it's up in northern Israel as well as the Valley of Megiddo. And it's a war that will take place as Jesus comes to defeat the enemies, the armies of the nations that have gathered against Israel on that day. But there will be some that will be protected, and maybe it will be in Petra, and that was why Jesus comes from there, because some of his people that he's going to deliver are down there, and the enemies are surrounding them. They're safe in their rock haven, but Jesus comes to deliver them from those enemies that they might come back to Jerusalem. But you notice it goes on to say, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away the flood, and the earth helped the woman. Who would that be? Well, that would be the Gentiles. Not only will there be this safe place, but also there will be Gentiles who will help protect the nation of Israel. The earth helped a woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The dragon is wroth with the woman, and he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed, with the Jewish people which keep the commandments of God, the faithful among the Jewish people, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Remember, we won't come to it in Mark, but in Matthew's account of this same teaching that we're looking at, Jesus went on to give some parables, and then he ends with a judgment, the sheep and the goats. And he talks about those who, I was in prison and you visited me, I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, and so on and so forth. That's the Gentiles that are helping the Jewish people. That's who he's talking about. He's judging the Gentile nations. And because of the faith of the Gentiles, they helped protect the Jewish people, much like many of them did during the Holocaust. Most well-known would be Corrie ten Boom and her family. They were put into concentration camps because they were hiding Jews in their home, hiding Jews from Hitler. The same thing will happen in the tribulation period. And for most of them, it'll be because of their faith in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, sometime during the end of the age, near the end of the age, Satan is cast out of heaven, knowing that his time is short. He intensifies his attacks against Israel and all believers, but God will supernaturally preserve Israel from his attacks. Again, this probably occurs during the midpoint of the tribulation, and again, probably includes the mark of the beast. And so, believers, Jew and Gentile, will reject the mark because it would be an indication that they are worshiping the Antichrist. And because of that, they will suffer, as Jesus said, now going back to Mark chapter 13, that in those days there shall be affliction such as was not since the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. There will be this great persecution, this great affliction that will take place. And we talked about the word affliction, both external and internal. You think about these people are running for their lives. They don't have the mark of the beast. They can't buy or sell. So they're scrounging. They're going to be hungry. They're going to be weary. They're going to do without things because they can't just go to the store and buy things. I mean, and this is all happening in a time like we live right now. Okay, so these people are going to be like us. This is not, we're not going back to Bible time, Old Testament times. This is people like us that can't go down to Walmart and buy, or down to Food Lion or Harris Teeter or whatever. They can't go buy their food. They can't go, buy their clothes. There's going to be great pressure, great weariness, great agony of spirit as they're hiding from the Antichrist. So how then do men respond to this? Now, let me do this very quickly. But you notice then Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, then what do you do? Well, you flee. Get away, he says. Let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Get away. And again, the mountains there could be Petra, down in Jordan. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Again, an unprecedented time. When he sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple, then immediately there is this intense persecution, so much so that Jesus says, get away as quick as you can. If you're on your housetop, don't even go inside to get anything. Just go. If you're out in the field, don't go back. If your coat's out at the edge of the field and you're out in the middle of the field plowing, just go. Certainly don't go back to town. Don't go back to your house. Don't get out of there, because you're going to have a very short amount of time to get away because of this persecution. And he says in verses 17 and 18, woe to those who cannot flee quickly, the pregnant women and nursing mothers. And hopefully, he says, it doesn't happen in wintertime when its travel is more difficult, or even on the Sabbath day. I don't know if it, does Mark doesn't mention it. Matthew mentions that the Sabbath day, because of, again, you're practicing Judaism, and Sabbath is supposed to be a day where you rest and you're not supposed to travel. And so, but that's how serious this is. Jesus says, get away as quickly as you can. We know that many will. We talked about some will go to this place of safety, wherever it is. Some will be protected by Gentile believers. Some will not. Some will die. Brother Hartman mentioned this morning, it's in Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, that two-thirds of the nation of Israel will be cut off. They'll die at the hands of the Antichrist, or the privations that come because they're running from the Antichrist. And God will bring a third through the tribulation period. He will purify the nation of Israel in that time. And a third is going to come through and be protected one way or another so that they don't succumb to the Antichrist. But Jesus said, get away, flee. And then he says, not only flee, but don't follow imposters. In verse 21, if any man say unto you, if then any man says to you, here's Messiah, or lo, he is there, and I substitute the word Messiah for Christ for our understanding tonight, because whenever we read Christ, we think of Jesus, and certainly Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the one who's coming again. But to the Jews, they've rejected him, so they're still looking for Messiah to come. But if a man says to you, here is Messiah, or he is there, don't believe it, because false messiahs and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. There are going to be those who are going to claim to be Messiah or one of his prophets, and they're going to say, either they'll claim to be Messiah, come, follow me, or they'll be his prophet and say, I know where Messiah is, come with me, I'll take you to the Messiah. Why would that be significant? Well, think about possibly this. You're in hiding, and you're looking for the coming of Messiah. Especially you're a believer, and you have accepted the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and you believe he's coming again. And so you're waiting for him to come, and all of a sudden you hear, he's here. He's over, at Jerusalem, or he's at Bethlehem or Nazareth, or he's up at Capernaum, whatever. He's here, and you think, all right, I'm safe now. Messiah has come. I can leave my hiding place and go to Messiah. But Jesus said, don't follow that. Don't do that. It could cost you your life. So don't follow them. Don't believe them. And even if they show signs and wonder, even if they do miracles. You know, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Antichrist is going to work miracles. And many will believe him because of the miracles that he does. And even these false Christs and false prophets will work miracles. And many will believe them, but Jesus said, don't believe them. And Satan may use them to draw God's people out of hiding because they think our hope has come. And by the way, I would just note that their hope is in the Lord Jesus' return. And they think this is it. And so the Lord says, don't believe it. But then lastly, don't forget the sovereignty of God. Don't follow the false prophets, the false messiahs, but don't forget that this too shall pass away. In verse 20, he says, except the Lord had shortened those days. The Lord has determined. Matter of fact, in Daniel, he tells us, 1260 days, 3.5 years. He says it in Revelation over and over again. The Lord tells us exactly how long it's going to be. And so God has already determined how long this is going to last. And he shortened those days. So otherwise, he says, no flesh should be saved. If it went on any longer, nobody'd survive. But for the elect's sake, for his own people whom he had chosen, he shortened those days. So God's in control. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 11, speaking about the Antiochus Epiphanes, even him, he will prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. God determined the extent of Antiochus Epiphanes' rule and the atrocities he would commit against the nation of Israel, and it only lasted as long as God allowed it. And so in Daniel chapter 9, these abominations will make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined will be poured upon the desolate. In Daniel 12:11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. God has determined the time. And so he says to the disciples that there is a limit to how long this will last. So let me say tonight in closing, just the key thought is God's still on the throne. But think about this. Think about the goodness of God, even in what we've talked about tonight. As terrible as these times will be, you know, the disciples were given this instruction, but it wasn't just for them. Some of it was going to apply particularly to them in their lifetime. Some of it applies to us in our lifetime. But most of that and everything we've talked about tonight is yet future. When you shall see in the future the abomination of desolation. Because there are those that want to interpret these truths as something that has already happened. It all pertains to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD under the Romans back in that day. No, it's yet to come. There's going to be a generation that's going to experience this. There's going to be believers in that day that are going to experience this. The goodness of God, he told them ahead of time what's going to happen. And he told them ahead of time there's going to be false Christs and false prophets, and they're going to try to deceive you. Don't believe them. God has warned them. They will know what to expect. All they have to do is read the Gospels. Read Matthew 24 and 25. Read Mark 13. Read in the Gospel of Luke this teaching of Jesus, and they'll know what's going on, and it won't take them by surprise, and they won't have to, you know, run after this Christ and that Christ and the other Christ. And we hadn't got here yet, but Jesus is going to tell them that, hey, when I come again, you'll know it. You don't have to wonder. Nobody, it's not going to be in secret. The whole world will know it. But he's telling them ahead of time, God is good to warn these people of what's going to happen for their own safety and protection. God cares about them. He is good to us today. But we see the goodness of God in these things that we've talked about. And we're reminded tonight, though it's not in this text, but God, we're not going to be here. You know, some of the things we talked about earlier, the beginnings of sorrows, we may experience some of those things. But once we get to verse 14, we're not here. We haven't been here for 3.5 years at that point, or longer, because Brother Hartman mentioned this morning, the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, doesn't begin with the rapture of the church. It begins when Antichrist signs the covenant with Israel. And we don't know how long there will be between the rapture of the church and the signing of that covenant. It could be a little while. But so we won't be here. All this takes place after we are gone. The Bible says that God has not appointed us to wrath. And that this time that we're talking about is the time of Jacob's trouble. Up to this point, the things that we've talked about could happen to all believers. But at that point, we're talking primarily about the nation of Israel. These are attacks against the people of God, the nation of Israel. It will affect Gentile believers in that day, but it's primarily about Israel. The whole tribulation period is about the nation of Israel. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's what God is doing to prepare the nation of Israel for the second coming of Christ. And when he comes the second time, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, and they will believe in him. But let me say too, God is in control. Except the Lord had shortened those days. God's in control. God knows who's coming through the tribulation. God knows who's going to be martyred in the tribulation. God knows. God's in control. And God is in control of your life today. You don't need to worry or be afraid. It's natural to be afraid when we see things going on. And I can't imagine being a Jew today with all this going on. And the natural thing is to be afraid or to be worried. But we can trust God. It doesn't mean that we won't battle fear or worry or anxiety. But God has appointed the time of your death and the way you're going to die. And when that time comes, God will give you grace for that hour. And your job today is just to be faithful until that day comes. And don't just leave that with God. He's got it all worked out. He's still on the throne, and it's going to be okay. And the last thing that I would note tonight is kind of interesting to me. Be wise. You know, Jesus didn't say, persecution's coming, but you're just going to have to deal with it. No, he said, if you can get away, get away. Flee. Run away. When Herod wanted to kill all the male babies in and around Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, the Lord could have preserved Jesus in Bethlehem. But that's not what he said. He said, flee. Joseph, take Mary and the young child and flee to Egypt. Get away from the persecution. There are times when it is okay to flee persecution. Now, you have to be in tune with the Spirit of God, because sometimes God may say, stay. You know, Hagar running away from Sarah, and God says, stopped her and says, now you go back and you be subject to that woman that is persecuting you. Just go back and back to her, and she's not going to treat you right, but you go back to her anyway. There may be a time when God says you need to stay. You need to be my witness among those that are being persecuted, and you'll pay with your life. If that's what the Spirit of God says, then you got to stay. But God may not say that, and it's okay. Even in our lifetime, it may come to a point where we have to make a decision. Do I stay or go? My life is in danger. Do I stay or I go? And I have to ask God that question. But it's okay, unless God says otherwise, it's okay to flee. God doesn't always expect us just to sit around and take it. He told the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, when he was sending them out to preach, he said, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, shall not go over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. God may use that persecution to drive you to someplace else that you can be a witness for him. But he doesn't always ask us to stay and endure persecution. Sometimes he says it's okay to flee. So God is still on the throne, and he's told us what's going to happen. And we'll continue next Sunday night, and we will talk about Christ's second coming. But let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we've covered a lot of ground and recovered ground that was dealt with this morning. But I pray that we would know your word and this truth and prophetic truth, that we might be encouraged, Lord, to know that you are on the throne, that you have all things under control. Lord, that we could combat the fear and the anxiety that is natural to our hearts when things are in turmoil, to just rest in you, casting all our care upon you because you do care for us. Lord, may we learn that in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our requests be made known unto you and allow your peace to guard our minds and hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask in his name, amen. Well, let's sing as we